It's the fourth Sunday of Advent. That's what we're here about today. The Sunday before Christmas, the day in which we all look forward to the annual commemoration of the birth of Christ, the coming of God in our midst. We know more than 2,000 years ago, God stepped down from heaven and became a human being, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So this week, we will celebrate God stepping down to be amongst us. Now, I know for some of you, you might not think that the birth of Jesus has any great significance and would probably argue that his death on the cross and his resurrection are of greater importance. And you wouldn't get that much of an argument from most people. Yes, Jesus' death on the cross was very significant to mankind, to all of us, as well as his resurrection. However, it would be illogical to believe that the birth of Jesus was of no importance or was not significant, because if Jesus was never born, think of where we would be. He could not have died on the cross. He would not have had an opportunity to be resurrected. And everything that he had started would still be in vain. Everything that we have hoped for, we would not be able to think about and materialize at this point. No, it is the pathway to the cross and the resurrection. That's what the birth is. It was his pathway. Therefore, for me personally, I hold Jesus' birth in utmost importance. I think most of you do. Jesus, the creator of the world, was born on Christmas Day. You see, Adam and Eve found themselves in the Garden of Eden. They had everything. Everything was perfect. They were safe. There was no danger. They had perfect communion with God. And God only gave them one restriction. He said, do not eat of a particular tree. Do not eat of the tree of good and evil. And we know how that story went. They did, in fact, eat of the tree of good and evil, and it hurled the entire universe, past and future, into the evil of darkness. We all became lawbreakers. The whole human race became a group of lawbreakers. We were separated from God. We all became fallen creatures in a fallen world. This disobedience condemned all of mankind. So what does all of that have to do with Christmas? It had a lot to do with Christmas. For Romans chapter 6, verse 23 teaches us that the payment for sin is death. Therefore, somebody had to atone for this sin. Somebody had to pay the price. And only one person could fulfill that price, that requirement. And that person was none other than Jesus Christ. Christ came to put us in back in a right relationship with God. Christ came to restore us with God's favor. This is the great significance of the virgin birth. The gift of God spoken of in Galatians chapter 4. A scripture that said, God sent forth his son, a gift from heaven. He was born of woman who became one of us. God became a man so that Jesus could pay the sin debt. This goes to the heart of the incarnation, to the birth of Christ. Why did Jesus have to be born of a woman? Because no man could pay that price. He came as one of us to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. The most important words we could hear this Christmas season is found in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, where Jesus spoke in his word and said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." Did you hear that? There will be no end. This will never end, folks, because our God is on the throne. His birth should remove all of our fears, because in Luke chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, we read this, that should remove all of your fears and give you all hope. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloth, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was an angel, and there was an angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." Born to you this day, born to us that Christmas morning. This was, in fact, a day in history. This was not some mythological event, some fairy tale, or some made-up story, but rather this was an actual day in our history. God came on a day. Church, this was a perfect day, a day planned before the creation of the world, a day that was decreed even before the universe began. For God knew that we would slip and fall, and he knew he would have to step out of heaven. This was a perfect day. As I said in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7, this tells us how perfect of a day it was. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that he might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son in your hearts, crying out, "Abba, Father." Therefore, you are no longer slaves, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. When the fullness of time had come, this Christmas day didn't come any day earlier or any day later. No, it came on a day that had been ordained by God in the city of Bethlehem, a real city. God had prophesied about this city in Micah. That's why we know it's a real city. That the King of Kings, the Ancient of Days, the Messiah, the Savior of the world would be born. Let's read that. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, which was talked about years before Christ's birth. "But you, Bethlehem Ephratus, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times, before the creation of the world, would come the Savior." Let me succinctly say what this should mean for all of us. On a day in the fullness of time, in a real city in Bethlehem, a baby was born, not just any baby, but the very creator of the universe, our Savior, Jesus Christ, was born. The coming of the baby was the greatest revelation of the glory of God given unto man. This was, in fact, the greatest gift. Glory to God in the highest. Church, the birth of Christ into this world was the greatest manifestations of God's love, equal only to his death on the cross and his resurrection. They're all the same. Instead of preaching on Christmas about the Christmas story that most of us are familiar with, that being the birth of Christ, I thought I'd begin with a Christmas story that is a little bit more obscure, but nevertheless important. The story is centered around a man named Simeon and a prophetess named Anna. And what these two faithful saints say is, quite frankly, the first and one of the most important recognitions of baby Jesus as the Messiah, done well before the disciples had proclaimed his name. Luke could have written a lot more about the facts surrounding the birth of Christ, yet he chose these two saints to give us a revelation of how soon it was that man recognized the importance of the birth of Christ. Let's read the story of Simeon and Anna. It is found in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 38. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. What is this consolation of Israel? What is the importance of this? It is the name of the Messiah that was commonly used amongst the Jews in Simeon's day. Verse 26 says, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord, the Messiah. For Simeon, there was nothing more important than seeing the Messiah before he died. Let me ask you, how important is it for you to see him or to know him or to have a personal relationship with him before you die? Let me tell you, it is of the utmost importance. You must know him before that date. Verse 27, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. Who told him to go to the court that day? Well, we know the same Spirit that told him he would not die before seeing the Messiah. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Who revealed this identity to him again? None other than the Holy Spirit himself. Let's move to verse 36, where we talk about this prophetess. There was a prophet named Anna, the daughter of Nuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Now let me set the scene for you. The Old Testament had required that of all Jewish women, after having a child, after that, they were to go to the temple 40 days after giving birth. And so Luke takes us from the circumcision ceremony that occurred on the eighth day through the purification ceremony that occurred after 40 days. It was after those days that Joseph and Mary presented baby Jesus to the temple for the consecration of their firstborn. And this was done because according to Exodus chapter 13, verse 2, it was written, consecrate to me every firstborn male, the first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal. Joseph and Mary knew that they had to present baby Jesus to the temple for this consecration, and they did that. And at the temple, the family is approached by a man named Simeon, who had been told by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die till he saw the Messiah. It was that same Spirit. And so they take him there, and then we know the story. We just read it. He realizes that the day that he had looked forward to for all those years, and we don't know how many years he had looked forward to it. We don't even know how old he is. We know how old Anna is. But we know that he had looked forward to this day, and he recognized that that baby was the Messiah. Too many people today, having the word and all of the messages that are out there, still don't recognize who Jesus is. He was the light for the revelation of the Gentiles. Having now seen the baby, he was prepared to die. Anna then approached the Holy Family. She too recognized Jesus as the Messiah. She was one of those who was a proselytizer. She was a prophet. And in Luke, he makes that very clear in chapter 36. In fact, she is the only woman that we have recorded in the New Testament that's explicitly identified as being a prophet. She stands in the line of Old Testament prophets. Most people think that all the prophets were only men, and you realize when you read the Old Testament that there were many females that God called prophets. Huldah, Marian, Deborah, Hannah, Abigail, all identify as being prophets. Unlike Simeon, Anna is not just visiting the temple that morning. She's not just directed to go to the temple that morning like he was, because the Bible makes it clear she was there every day. Every day, worshiping and fasting. At that moment, when she spoke of the child, she talked of the redemption of Jerusalem. We're Jerusalem, folks. She talked about our redemption as well. Yes, the Messiah has arrived, and he recognizes it. And Anna tells us that with this baby, a new era would usher into the world, that there would be a change. She proclaimed that. She said that things are going to change for the entire world, and we know that it has. That baby in the manger has rocked our world. Has turned things upside down. The Pharisees thought that it would all end with just a passage of time, and yet we know that it continues to grow day after day. Let me ask you something, because I think most of you have seen the movie It's a Wonderful Life. And that's a movie with Jimmy Stewart. Real good movie. It's gonna, if you haven't seen it, it'll be on here in just a couple of days. And so for those of you that have not seen that movie, Jimmy Stewart plays a banker. He's a businessman named George Bailey. And in that, he basically runs and operates a bank. He has an uncle named Billy. And Billy is to take the cash deposit, and we know that he mistakenly loses that cash deposit. And it winds up actually in the semblance of Scrooge, which is Mr. Potter. And Mr. Potter knows that they've misplaced some money, and so he decides to call his loan, thereby causing panic and a rush on the bank. The drama tells us a story of how a guardian angel named Clarence, who is sent from heaven to help George, who is in desperate situation and frustrated and on the verge of suicide, he's there to try and show him that no matter how bad the situation is, that it isn't as bad as he thinks. And so his approach to George Bailey is to show him what would happen, or what would the world be like. What would Bedford Falls be like, and what would his family be like if he was never born? The message of the movie is that every person's life is valuable. Every person's life, even the least amongst us, is a valuable life. The disabled, those struggling with an addiction, the prodigal child. It just tells us that no matter how difficult things are, life is important. And that for each of us that have a situation like that, we would have a tremendous hole in our life if somebody we know had not been born. Yes, The Wonderful Life remains a holiday classic with a very warm and fuzzy message about what would life be like if we hadn't been born. So I want to turn that and ask the question here. What if the Lord had never been born? What if today we were still waiting for the advent, the arrival of our Lord and Savior? What would our world be like? Well, first of all, we would all still be in our sins. We would all still face a judgment. If Jesus had never been born, there would be no salvation for our sins. His substitutionary atonement on the cross would never have taken place. There would be no forgiveness, no redemption, no salvation. Hell would be our resting place. It would be where we would be destined to go. We would be without hope and pity. But thanks be to God that we see in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, because it should give you hope, it should strengthen your faith, as it connects the reality of Christ's incarnation with his redemptive work on the cross. Let's read it together. Verse 9. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while. And taste death for everyone. That's me and you. It's not a cliche to just say that Jesus was born to die. It is important to believe that fact. The glory of Christmas is the birth of Christ, which ultimately culminates into his death and his resurrection. Jesus was, in fact, born to die. He came that through death he might give life to anyone and everyone who believes in him. Not everyone, though, just those who believe in him. And this Sunday before Christmas, are you one of those? I ask you again, why was Jesus born? And it is clear, to save you and me from our sins. The world would be exceedingly dark, folks, if we didn't have Jesus. Murder, adultery, the depravity of man, which we see is playing out every day with senseless shootings and other tragic events. That's how our world would be if there was no Jesus. And as you think about it now, you imagine how bad it is today, and think of what our world would be without the hope of having a resurrected Lord. It would be truly dark. It's pretty dark now, but I know it would be much worse. In the Old Testament, we read about multitudes of sacrifices and offerings. You read them in Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. There were sin offerings, guilt offerings, wave offerings, thanksgiving offerings. There were numerous offerings, all designed to teach us that we serve a holy God, and that if you want to approach him, there must be shedding of blood. You cannot approach him absent the shedding of blood. And that's what these guilt offerings and sacrifices were designed to teach us. And so I say that again to say that what if there was no Jesus, if he hadn't been born yet? You know what that would mean? One thing that would mean is that we would have to continue to perform those sacrifices that were performed in those days, because there must be shedding of blood to forgive sins. So if Christ hadn't been born, we would have to come to church with goats and sheep and a couple of birds. We'd all have to do that. Paul, where is your lamb? I didn't see you bring one in here today. And that's because he has Jesus. Not to leave out the fact that during our worship service, we would have to hear what? The screaming and howling of animals as they were being killed on the altar. That's what would happen if we didn't have Jesus. He was able to affect in our lives what no sheep or bull could do. And that was to give us the permanent forgiveness for our sins. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26 through 28 tells us, "But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sins by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." Those who are waiting, we who have trusted in Christ, can come before God without an animal in our hand, without shedding blood, because the Lord did that for us. We can come to God in confidence through the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we can do because he was born. He has come. Folks, the entire Bible teaches us that we are sinners, that we have all personally offended God, and that we all stand in a broken relationship with God that only God can mend. We can't mend this on our own, and only our Lord Jesus Christ can mend that. God chose to forgive us and to forgive us always. Anytime you forgive someone, it always costs. It carries a price. When God chose to forgive us, he voluntarily undertook the cost of our transgressions by offering up his son. It was at the cross where God drew us back to himself. And God's redemption plan that was established at the beginning of time was set in motion on Christmas Day. The wonderful news of Christmas is that Jesus has come. He has defeated the power of sin and darkness. And all who enter into life with Christ by faith, can receive forgiveness of their sins. Isn't this the great news? This is the news of the gospel. Simeon entered into the peace that surpasses all understanding when he saw in hell baby Jesus. You too, if you fix your eyes on Christ, if you hold up his holy word, you too can see and receive the salvation of the Lord and know that upon your death that you will never die. When you take your last breath here on this earth, it will be the beginning of an everlasting, eternal life with Christ. That is our assurance. It is being assured that in Christ your sins have been forgiven, that your slate has been wiped clean, and that you can appear before God without the fear of death. Jesus came on Christmas Day to give himself as a sacrifice to all people so that we could escape the corruption and at the same time be reconnected with God. The plan was announced at the beginning of human history. The Bible reaffirms the law, this law, when it states in Romans 6:23 about what is the penalty of death, and it says, or sins, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." Now, if that was all that was said there, we would still be in trouble. But it says, and it goes on, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the good news of the gospel. It is the sacrifice of Jesus' death that it was sufficient to cancel the separation between us and God, because he was both human and divine. He became the mediator between God and mankind. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 through 6 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as ransom for all people, for all people. That's people who believe. Therefore, he can touch both sides of the divide that separates God and man. He is that bridge to bridge our relationship. Notice the promise is for everyone. The death would cover everyone, but not everyone will take advantage of that. Since he came as a baby on this Christmas day and died on the cross and rose from the dead, he is Lord. So you can call on him. It isn't a difficult thing to do. He will hear you if you call on him, and he will willingly give you the gift of life. You can call on him now. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you called on him? Perhaps you have never done this. What I'm about to ask isn't any kind of a magical chant. It's not any specific words that will give rise to this relationship that you can establish with God. It is just the door. It is simply words to open up your heart, to allow the Holy Spirit to come in and to continue the conversion, to make you one of his. We've all heard of the sinner's prayer, and some of you may know that particular prayer, but I've kind of modified it so that it will fit an occasion such as this. Because you never know who God has brought into his sanctuary, who may need to know about the risen Christ. I'm going to ask you all now to repeat after me, to bow your heads, and let's say these simple words. Heavenly Father, I understand that because of my sins, I am separated from the love of God. Though I may try hard to cleanse myself and to purge myself of these sins, no effort or sacrifice on my part can ever bridge this separation from you. I now understand that your son's birth and death on the cross and his resurrection was significant enough of a sacrifice to wipe away my sins. I no longer want to live a life enslaved to sin, so please set me free. I ask you to come into my life, cleanse me from my sins, grant me the gift of eternal life. I ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Angels have opened the doors of some of your hearts. The Holy Spirit is here, and it is ready to enter into all of those who needed to say those words. As I said earlier, the birth of Christ is inseparably connected to his death. Because Jesus, in his own words, in John chapter 18, verses 36 through 37, that his death was the very reason for which he was born. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then?" said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Are you on the side of truth? Are you listening to our Father? On this fourth Advent, I want the church to see and understand that it is by and through the birth of Christ that can change your life, and understanding and accepting that. It is no secret that the Bible teaches us that man is a fallen creature, and in whom there is no good. We are morally bankrupt. This is called a sinful nature, and we all have that because of the fall. And this condition has affected every one of us in every aspect of our life. Church, the only cure for this dreadful condition is the shed blood of Jesus, which was started in the birth of him in a manger. Wesley Church, there is a new worship song that should strengthen your faith and establish why the birth of Christ was such an important event for us all. I heard it just the other day, and I thought, I got to put this in my message in some way, because it was so profound, because it talked about one day. It's a song by Cochran and Company. And I want you all to listen to this song now, because its lyrics sum up the fact that one day is coming that justifies why God stepped out of heaven to become our Redeemer on this Christmas day. Let's listen to this song and the words of this song.
Souls. One day there'll be no more children longing for home. One day when the kingdom comes right here where we stand, we will see the promised land. One day there'll be no more lives taken too soon. One day there'll be no more need for a hospital. Falls will be wiped by his hand, and we will see the promised land. Find the rest. One day when the power of evil's brought to an end. We will see the promised land. We will see the promised land. Hallelujah.
To that day because of the birth of Christ. Hallelujah. There will be healing of our nation. That day is coming. Church, because the baby in the manger became our sacrificial lamb and redeemed all of us, we can now believe that that one day is coming when there will be no more sickness, no more diseases, no more hospital rooms, no more tears, no more death or dying, no more racism, no more poverty, no more hatred, and of course, no more Satan. This is the promise of Christmas given to us way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head. Your God is telling us that at the foundation of the world, he knew this Christmas day would come and that Jesus would need to enter the world. The seed of a woman would come to destroy the evil one. Do you belong to the seed of the woman? I hope you will join the family of God if you haven't already done so. I hope that you will find it a necessary part of the rebirth to be born again and thus become a son of God.